As many of you know, yesterday was my birthday, and I am now one step closer to going over the hill, as they say. Now, I don't usually make a big deal about age, and I am in no way, trust me, freaking out that this is my last year in my 30s. But I must admit that it does seem a little odd to be only 1 year away from the big 4-0, when it seems like just yesterday that we were celebrating my own father's 40th birthday. Time sure does fly. Birthdays, of course, are a time for gift giving, and I got some wonderful gifts from my family this year. Kylie, our oldest, is making some money of her own now, and she insisted on using some of it to buy me a gift, which I find so sweet. That's what we do for people that we love and admire. We give them gifts on special occasions to let them know how much they mean to us, to express our love to them in a very tangible way. And that's exactly what the woman did for Jesus. She chose to show her love and admiration in an extremely extravagant way. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. 300 denarii. To give some perspective, a denarius was roughly equal to one day's wage. So this jar of nard cost almost an entire year's wages. And it got me thinking, what do the most expensive perfumes cost today? Because that's what this was, in effect. It was a jar of expensive perfume. A quick Google search revealed that the most expensive perfume in the world right now is the DKNY Golden Delicious, which costs a cool $1 million per bottle. The main reason for that exorbitant price is the one-of-a-kind bottle that contains a 2.43-carat yellow canary diamond in the cap, 4.03-carat rose-cut diamond, 3.07-carat oval-cut ruby, 1.06-carat Paraiba Tourmaline from Brazil, not sure if I said that correctly, 4 rose-cut diamonds, 15 stunning pink diamonds from Australia, 7.18-carat Cobuchon Sapphire from Sri Lanka, 2,700 white diamonds, and 183 yellow sapphires. Which all seems a bit much. Because, well, it is. But here's the irony, especially considering this story from Mark today. This million-dollar perfume was created for a noble cause, as the sale proceeds were donated to the Action Against Hunger charity organization, which would have made the onlookers in Bethany happy, since they had argued that this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. The question then remains, when would you use this perfume? What kind of occasion would be important enough to wear a million-dollar perfume? Or would the perfume never even leave its bottle? We may not own a million-dollar bottle of perfume, but many of us have possessions that cost a great deal of money. A house, a car, a boat. Of course, some of these things are good investments, but what makes them so? If we analyze the woman's actions in this tale from Mark's gospel from an investment standpoint, we likely would agree with the onlookers who took offense to her actions. Why would this woman literally break open this alabaster jar full of very expensive ointment and pour it over the head of a wandering rabbi from Nazareth? It seems such a waste. Selling the ointment and giving the proceeds to the poor would be a much better option, even if that is not what the onlookers would have done with it themselves. You can almost hear the insincerity in their voices as they feign concern for the poor in order to make their point. Because they don't really care about the poor, they simply want to get Jesus in trouble. Or perhaps we might side with the woman. What does it matter what she does with the ointment? It is hers anyway. Why do they even care what she does with her ointment? Which leads me to wonder what we would do in this circumstance. What if we had the bottle of golden delicious, and we too were with Jesus? Would we take that bottle and pour its contents out over Jesus' head? Or perhaps just a few ounces and keep the rest for something else? Of course, it all seems so foreign to us anyway, since anointing heads is not common these days. Some scholars posit that this bottle of perfume may have been a family heirloom, a wedding gift, or even a dowry. The fact is, we do not know how this woman acquired such an expensive bottle of ointment. Nor do we know why she chose to break the jar and pour it out over Jesus' head. Had she been ill and Jesus had healed her? Perhaps he cast a demon out that had enslaved her. Perhaps it was her child that he healed. Or maybe his words had simply touched her heart in such a way that she felt compelled to lavish him with love and with admiration. We do not know. What we do know is that she broke the jar and poured it out over Jesus' head, all while others looked on, some in disgust over the extravagance of it all. And in the end, Jesus defended her actions. Note that Jesus does not solicit this woman's anointing. He doesn't ask if anyone in the crowd is willing to bless him in that way. What he has been talking about up to this point is his impending death. He had made it clear that he was anticipating what was coming: arrest, trial, crucifixion. Perhaps this woman knew that his time was short, that the opportunities to show Jesus her love and admiration were running out. Perhaps she acted impulsively, but she certainly acted lovingly. In a way, without even knowing it, she was bookending Jesus' life. At his birth, the three kings came bearing extravagant gifts. And here, just before his death, this woman does the same. She anointed him as one would a king. She anointed him for his death, but also unknowingly for his resurrection and for his ascension. But what does all of this have to do with us? Have you ever heard someone talk about why it is that they love their church? Why it is so important to them? Why CMPC is the place for them? Some say it's because their children love it here. Some because they feel like part of a family here. Some because of the worship and the music. Some because the preaching is so engaging and inspiring. That wasn't funny. But some say it is because this church, these people, were there for them when they needed it the most. Stood by them, visited them, brought meals, sent cards, sat with them in their grief, smiled and laughed with them in their joy. Of course, this is one of the things the church does best. Provides love and support for its members, meets people in their time of need, and walks with them through it and out of it. When we do these things with and for another, it is like we are pouring out the most expensive perfume on the head of our Savior. "For truly I tell you," he said, "just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Here in this church, we are surrounded by Jesus. In this moment, he is sitting beside you, or behind you, or in front of you. And when we pour out our love on those around us here, we pour it out on Jesus. When we give extravagantly and sacrificially to these people and to this place, we give to Jesus. I wonder if Jesus felt alone and perhaps even afraid that day in Bethany, knowing that his death was just around the corner. And then this woman came and showered him with love in the form of perfume. So precious, so unexpected, so sacrificial. How loved he must have felt in that moment. no longer alone. It is tempting to think that our Realizing the Vision capital campaign is just about money, about raising the funds to make our ministry expansion plan a reality. And of course it is about money, but it is also about so much more than money. It is ultimately about what you and I believe, about whether or not we think this plan, this vision, is worthy of our sacrifice. If we believe that Jesus is behind this and in it, and thus, if Jesus is worthy of our sacrifice. If we believe this body, this church, is the body of Christ in the world now, and thus is worthy of our anointing. What we do with the resources God has given us, especially our money, reveals a lot about us. As Billy Graham once famously quipped, "Give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook, and I will tell you where their heart is." We have all of us, been blessed beyond measure, and ultimately have the ability to give extravagantly, like the woman in this story. Of course, the choice to do so takes faith. Faith that the anointing, the sacrificial giving, is not ultimately in vain. Because faith is the only broker that will tell you that investing a year's salary, an heirloom, a stock option, the sale of a house, or any sacrifice is a worthwhile gift of love poured out for a rabbi from Nazareth. Faith is the only financial analyst who will tell you that investing in the kingdom of God is a good investment with an immeasurable return. Faith is ultimately the only way we can believe that Jesus can heal, that he can overcome death, and that he can give life. Hearts and minds without faith will not see the miracles, the healings, the exorcisms, the water turned to wine, or the church filled with sinful people, loving one another and caring for one another through the good times and the bad, or the execution of a ministry expansion plan that at times seems too big, too costly, too difficult. That requires so much of the people, the pouring out of that which is so precious and which took so much to earn. As I read this story from Mark, I am reminded of a conversation that I had with one of our fellow members before our first capital campaign. He came to me expressing the same concern the onlookers had in this story. Though unlike those onlookers, I believe his heart and intentions were and are sincere. Couldn't the funds that we are raising for this plan be better directed to any number of mission initiatives? And his question is a good one. What I shared with him, I share with you now. I believe his question is certainly very valid, and there is even a part of me that wonders the same. But ultimately, this is what I believe. I believe a gift to this ministry expansion plan is a gift to mission, to the poor, and to the needy, and one that has the potential to have more impact than giving these funds directly to World Vision or Presbyterian Disaster Assistance or any number of respectable mission organizations. And how is that? Because a gift to this campaign, to this plan, has the potential and promise of equipping generation after generation to not only give to, but to engage in any number of mission initiatives for years and years to come. In other words, giving to Jesus and to his bride, the church, is giving to the poor and to the needy. For Jesus constantly calls us to them, and Jesus is constantly with the least of these. Pouring out an extravagant and sacrificial gift to our Realizing the Vision capital campaign is ultimately giving to the poor, to the needy, and to the lost. Because this plan will strengthen this church in a way such that we, our children, our children's children, and their children will have a safe and secure place to learn about Jesus and about his love for and call to serve those in need. Those sitting next to us now, and those we have yet to meet. You may not have a bottle of DKNY Golden Delicious to pour out on this campaign, but I am willing to bet that you have something to give, something extravagant and sacrificial. And I pray that you will prayerfully consider giving it. And in doing so, anointing Jesus and his church with it, despite what the others might say. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.